The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
Hi, everybody. I want to ask those who went to Mexico to come on up here. We are going to, hear what God did for them or what their experience was. We had an awesome trip. Larry.
Well, I won't be more than probably 20 minutes. So, I was able to go on a mission trip before down to Africa, and at the time I was there, that was several years ago, back in 2005, and I was asking the Lord then, why am I here? And it was obviously to help the poor. And there it was, we were building an orphanage. And it was for 63 kids that didn't have no mom or dad. And a little closer, sorry. Anyhow, so I come back from that, and it's been quite a while since I got to go again. And when we went down here, I know the gifts that the Lord has given me. And so when we come into building this house, it was right up my alley. It was just amazing. So anyhow, we get there, and immediately Alejandro, is that him? He cornered me and asked me, if I could frame or whatever. And so I said, yeah. And so he immediately put me with six girls. And we had a ball. It was so fun. Lining them out how to frame, lining them out how to put on siding, everything we did. And then, of course, the next day we roofed the house, set all the trusses, and the coolest thing about it is at the end of the building project, everybody's in a circle and the family's there, and each person takes the keys and they pass them around to each person, and we get to share a word, for them, hopefully planting a seed of God in their heart, and it was just so cool. But afterwards, coming home and driving, I was just thinking what came to my mind, and it was in James 2, verse 18. It says, but someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And I think that's what we did down there. The word says to go out to the nations and to help the poor, and we did that. And hopefully, and what I told them that day was that, it changed our life for 2 days, but hopefully it will change their life for a lifetime. So it was a great trip, and you guys got to try it. It's a blast. Yeah, thanks.
Well, obviously, it was just an amazing experience. We just had the privilege of going with a great team. Everyone that went just had a heart for why we were there, and it was just wonderful. But the thing that really got me, I think, it just put everything in perspective. It gave me perspective. We worry about things here. There's things going on in our lives, that stress us out. And there was just a lot of that before I went. And I think it was just the enemy, of course. But still, when you get down there and you see these people who have pretty much nothing, they're living in poverty. And, we were able to help them. Yes, we were able to give them a great gift. But it makes you have perspective, This is not what it's important. The things we're worrying about here and the stresses that we have here, that's not what's important. And it was great for me. I needed that. Encourage all of you to go. Also, it just encouraged me to bring it back here. Sure, this is a great thing that we can do. They have it set up so neat to where, they have the house package there. They have a plan where you're painting as you're building, and you can build a house in a day and a half. It was just amazing. But we can help people here too. Just even if it's not monetary, it can be a kind word, it can be a smile, and it really encouraged me to bring it back home too. So it was life-changing, of course. I think every mission trip is. But it was just wonderful, and it was a privilege to be able to go. And I discourage any of you, if you're even slightly interested, to go, because it will change your life, and it was just wonderful.
Okay, well, I would just like to say thank you to everybody also that helped support all of our fundraisers and stuff to get us there and to help out. I mean, you guys were all with us in spirit there, so that was great, and I just want you to know that it's all very appreciated. For me, this is my third trip down, everyone is a blessing. I mean, it's all different, everyone that you go on. This one was a little bit different. The family didn't have any small kids this time. That was the first one that I worked on that didn't. The two kids were teenagers. The daughter was pregnant and did have a husband that was actually living with them also. And so I just thought it was really cool. You know, God works in awesome ways. I mean, this family now has a house that this little baby is going to be able to come to instead of a little shack. So, I mean, that was really awesome. And then the church body in general, just at work, you know, coming together with all these different churches to work together and to put God out there, as Dave says, you know, on display and to just actually show his love to everybody. So it was awesome, guys.
I just second everything they said. I would just use it as my answer, but I feel like I'd get in trouble. But seriously, I agree with what Chris said, you know, both Chris's. I think it's cool. I feel like here sometimes if people were to be in construction and building and things like that, it can be kind of a stressful time. But it's weird. There it's not. It's so much fun. And everyone, it's like because we all have the same mindset, you know. And in Acts it talks about how all these crazy things happened because they were all of one accord. And it's just cool that we all went down there and we all went to spread the gospel and we all went solely to build this house for this family who didn't have anything, literally anything. And so it was just so cool to kind of step back and just see everybody laughing and having fun. And, you know, there were a few hiccups, but it didn't matter. We worked through that. And at the end, I mean, there was a full house in a day and a half. And then just giving the family this key to go open up and unlock a door. And for the first time in their life, they can have a locking door to their house is just incredible. Like, it's, you can't even describe the feeling. And just seeing this family, once you go in their house and just seeing how thankful they are, and they're just in tears. And it just puts us in tears, you know, to think that we're able to make a difference like that. And it was just really cool. And, you know, in Bible study, we were talking about how pain is relative. And to us, you know, we do experience pain absolutely here. But the pain there, they literally lived in this shack and didn't have anything, barely have any clothes. They have almost no money. But to them, that's not pain. And so it's kind of just eye-opening to come back here and consider what I consider pain and what I consider a hard life compared to what they're living every day. But now it's just, like they said, their life has changed because of this house that was built. So to be part of that was awesome.
Wow, that'll be hard to follow. I want to thank everybody for supporting the whole team going down. And somebody helped me get all of my money. Well, not all of it. I had to give a little. But I got sent down to help, and it's always a blessing down there. You know, you could really see the Holy Spirit at work because on construction sites, I've worked on them when there's been 30 people, and there's a lot of strange things going on construction sites. But it was just like harmonious. When something would go wrong, we'd all get in there, get her done, and go to the next step. So you could see God's work going through the whole thing. At the end, when we were passing around the keys, that's always a deal that touches me because they did the same thing to me when I got my home at Habitat. So, you know, that always hits me here really good. And when we had the, what did they call that, debriefing afterwards, we had a young man that stood up, and I don't know, how old is he, about 9? And he was saying that he was so blessed because he got to go down there and help out people that were just living in total trash poverty, and now they have a house. Now, to have young people come together and want to do that, except for texting on their phone or be all about themselves, that's just a true blessing in itself.
Well, two of our team members aren't here, Caitlin and Kathy, but I just wanted to let you guys know that Caitlin was amazing. She had a tool belt on, and she hammered the whole time. And she just worked so hard, and it was amazing. And so I wasn't able to get something from her to share with you guys, but Kathy sent me something because Kathy is ill. So this is what she said. I had been praying about something to do for the Lord for a while. The first interest meeting for Homes of Hope, I heard very clearly that I was supposed to go. I went with no expectations at all except to serve. It is heartbreaking to see the conditions these folks live in, 5 people with a baby on the way, existing in a 15x4 space that wouldn't even pass as a hut. No door, no windows, dirt floor. To be able to improve their circumstances so much was such a joy. This new little girl that will be born in May will be safe and will have a floor to crawl on. For me, it was a wonderful act of serving God's people. I hope they experienced Jesus through this. It was also wonderful going with our church family and bonding with them. You know, everybody's kind of said a lot of what I would have said too, but you know that I'm a people person, right? So for me, this was like awesome to be able to go with 13 of our church family. People on the site from other churches, because there were 4 other churches represented, told Dave how great our church was and just their hearts and their spirit and their working. And for just for me and Dave, it was such a blessing to be able to do this with our church family and just to be able to share serving Jesus together, whether we're here or in another country or whatever. Serving Jesus together is the best. I mean, it doesn't get any better than that, no matter what it is that you're doing. It was just incredible for us. But again, too, I do want to thank you guys, too, for praying. And for those that you supported, financially supported people to go, it was life-changing for all of us.
Like Chris, it's my 3rd year going down there. And the last two times I ended up on what they call the rafter crew. And, you know, you're building the rafters for the house. And it involves a lot of nailing. The first year I went, I thought my arm was going to fall off, because I was using this little hammer they provide. In between that trip and the second year trip, I went out and bought me a really nice hammer and took it with me and made the hammer even better. So this year, 3rd time there, I took that same hammer with me. And, you know, and they're asking for the, you know, volunteers for the different aspects of the building. And he asked who wants to work on the rafters and the roof. And I just figured I'd be doing that again, so I raised my hand, and some others did. And then the next thing he asked for was, who wants to run the chop saw? That sounds like a perfect job for an old man like me. And so I got to do the chop saw, and that was awesome. I might could do another couple of years if I get that job again. It was good. But yeah, you guys, it's just amazing what God does for you and what he's doing through you to touch lives. It's pretty cool. I will share more about my kind of a takeaway at the end of this talk, but I do want to bring a message that relates to what has happened us going to Mexico. And actually, you know, we've been going through the book of Psalms, and there's a psalm that basically kind of really speaks to this. And so if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to them in Psalm 72, okay? Psalm 72, and just kind of in starting, I want to just say, you know, most people are fascinated with royalty and celebrity. Would you agree with that? Which is, I guess, is why the tabloids make it like they do. You know, they're just taken up with it, probably because their lives appear to be so different from ours, not just because they theoretically don't have to sweat the stuff that we have to sweat, like paying the bills and that sort of thing, but because they live the life of luxury that's beyond our imagination. We imagine them surrounded by servants, right? With everything being done for them, someone waiting on them hand and foot. The closest that Meryl and I ever got to come to luxury was the year we went to Israel. And some folks blessed us with the trip. And I had no idea, and I knew that we'd be flying there, of course, but it's British Airways. Nothing was ever said, and we get to board the plane, and we end up in first class. It's like, wow. I mean, you're pampered. What was the flight, 15 hours, something like that, whatever it is? Pampered nonstop. You know, and you got your own lounge chair, and they're feeding you constantly, and pretty amazing. And it's like we were joking, of course, you know, we could do this. But when we think of royalty, or celebrities such as professional athletes or movie stars. We usually think of the fringe benefits, don't we? What we see, what they put out there for us. Now imagine with me, though, this particular scenario. What would you think of, say, someone like, let's just say, someone who we know is a part of royalty, born into it, Prince Charles. Okay, let's take him for example. A member of privileged royalty, but he lived a life like a pauper, lived a poor man's life instead of what was really his. Didn't take advantage of all that was available to him, stood in soup lines, wearing worn and torn dirty clothes, was obviously in need of a bath, sleeping on the streets. What would you think? What would you say? You'd probably come to him, and if you had the opportunity, and you'd say something along these lines, dude, you have got to get your act together, right? Get with the program. Start utilizing that which is available to you, that which is rightfully yours. And yet, this is the case for far too many followers of Jesus Christ. For those who are kids of the King, those who belong to royalty that is out of this world. Amen? You are, you see, children, sons and daughters of the King. It's true, isn't it? The Bible tells us that we have been adopted by our Heavenly Father, and it says that we've been made joint heirs with the Son, Romans 8, remember that? And our Father calls us to live like children of the King. And too often, however, we settle for far less. We settle for the ways of this world. We get hung up in habits that ravage our lives and those who are near and dear to us. Our Father has provided for us a royal wardrobe, hasn't He? You guys remember what we read in 1 Peter 2:9? But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Listen to what Psalm 132, verse 9 says. May your priests be clothed with righteousness. We are clothed in Christ. And we choose not to wear it. We live in fear. We live in bondage. We do not utilize that which is ours as children of our King. And it's all because we struggle with, you've not ever heard me say anything like this before, it's all because we struggle with this thing called, it's all about us. We make it all about us rather than serving the one purpose for our existence, making it all about our God, who is the King of all kings. What's most interesting about this King of all kings is that his life was not, as far as our world is concerned, a life of privilege. It was a life of sacrifice, a life of surrender, a life of service. And Jesus himself said, whoever wants to become great among you must become your servant. Matthew 20:26. And just a couple of verses later, he said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Jesus, the King of all kings, the epitome of divine royalty. Are you with me? Came to be a servant. We who are the kids of this King are called to do the same. Because you see, in this King's kingdom, royalty means responsibility, which means we are called to a life of service. This is the real life of divine royalty. We who belong to him are extremely privileged to be called his own. Amen? You agree with that? and to be able to partner with him in making his name, his love, his compassion known in our world. And so in looking at Psalm 72, it's pretty interesting. This psalm was either written by David for his son Solomon, or it was written by Solomon himself. The inscription beneath the Psalm 72, if your Bible is like mine, it says, a psalm of Solomon. In the Hebrew, that could be meaning one or the other. It either means that it was written about him or written by him. They're not sure. In any case, it is a psalm that has been written either by a king for his son or a psalm that was written by the son of a king. You see that? But here's what's really, really cool about this, is that while it is never quoted, Psalm 72 is never quoted in the New Testament with regards to Jesus, it is messianic through and through. Because it is speaking not only of David talking about his son or Solomon talking about himself, son of the king or the king. It is actually a picture of, a shadow of the one who was greater than David, the one who was greater than Solomon, the one who had not yet come at the writing of this song, our King and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a picture of him. And so, the psalm, which is a prayer, is very interesting because it isn't asking God for more wealth. It's not asking God for more power. The writer does not ask God to give more things to him. Now, you might be thinking, well, if it's written by Solomon or even David, they were pretty wealthy guys. But every single one of us in the room know maybe we don't have a ton of wealth, but we do know this. It's never, ever enough, right? That's the human nature, isn't it? No matter how much you got, it's never enough. But yet we don't find the writer of this psalm asking for anything. Instead, in his prayer, he is asking that God empower him and enable him to give more, not to have more. You see that? I think that's amazing. And so let's look at this psalm. We're only going to look at the first seven verses, so don't get too worried. Because you're looking, I saw some of you looking ahead. Oh no, 20 verses. So let's look and see what responsibilities come with divine royalty, which we are a part of, okay? First of all, let's look at the first four verses. And by the way, I really liked the passage that we're looking at this evening from the New Living Translation. So if you're following and saying that don't sound like mine, that's why, okay? It's from the New Living tonight. Give your love of justice to the king. I like that because Solomon or David, whoever it is that's writing, isn't asking for their own love of justice. They're saying, give me your love for your justice. That's pretty cool. Give your love of justice to the king, O God, and righteousness to the king's son. Help him judge your people in the right way. Let the poor always be treated fairly. May the mountains yield prosperity for all, and may the hills be fruitful. Help him to defend the poor, to rescue the children of the needy, and to crush their oppressors. I just thought that was just so, so awesome, especially for some of us, what we were doing last week. And then I also was reminded of what some of us who stayed after church a couple of weeks ago listening to Abby Johnson, the one who had been a director of an abortion clinic, God delivered out of and just brought some amazing truth. And we were challenged and we were encouraged to speak up and to stand for those who can't stand for their own. Come against the oppressors pushing abortion as they do. And so he says, help him to defend the poor and to rescue. That would be the first thing we want to see in terms of responsibility, to defend and to rescue those that you can. Those whom God puts in front of you, okay? In this verse, we are being encouraged to stand up for those specifically verse 4 is what I'm referring to stand up for those who can't stand on their own, to help those who are powerless to help themselves against ruthless oppressors. Basketball legend John Wooden once said, "You can't live a really good day without doing something for someone who will never be able to pay you back." From time to time, you will have opportunity to defend and to rescue someone. Don't let it pass you by, church. It can be as simple as buying groceries for a family going through a hard time, or visiting someone who spends their time all alone, or visiting someone that does that, or going on a missions trip, just as some of us did, to change someone's life. As kids of the King, we're called to defend the afflicted, to rescue and help the helpless. Don't miss your opportunities when they come. And then a second responsibility that we see is found in verse 5. It says, "May he endure as long as the sun shines, as long as the moon remains in the sky, through all generations." I think what this is saying to us is that we are to continue on with those who need us. Do you know what one of the best gifts you can give to others is? The gift of staying. The gift of being there. The gift of enduring alongside others. People need to know that you're going to be around for as long as they need you to be around. And then some. It impresses me when I meet people who have been at their job for a really, really long time. Teachers who have been in the same classroom for decades. Coaches who have stayed with the same team through not only winning seasons, but losing seasons as well. Pastors who stay with the same church year after year instead of going out and looking for greener pastures. It especially impresses me when I meet those who keep working long after they could have retired, continuing to make a difference, being the reason in people's lives. My point isn't about how often one changes jobs or how long past the age of retirement one stays at it. That's not it at all. It's about how much you are there for people. Because it's all about people, isn't it? People who need you. And the people in your life need to know that you are there for them and that you will always be there for them. And as this verse 5 says, as long as the sun is sunning and the moon is mooning and doing its thing in the sky. Basically, just keep doing it and keep doing it and keep doing it. To my biblical knowledge, the sun is going to shine and the moon is going to shine all the way till we enter into our new eternal destiny. Amen? Yes. You read in Revelation when we move into our heavenly home and we're in that time known as the millennium, right? The scripture tells us that there will be no sun and that there will be no moon. You want to know why? Because Jesus will be there. Jesus, the light of the world. And so while he calls us even now to be filled with him so that we can radiate him, shine like the sun, shine like the moon, and touch lives, and don't miss those opportunities. You want to live like a kid's king? A kid of the king? Then be there for the people who need you. Make yourself available. Be a "I am in it for the long haul" kind of person. Let them know, "I'm here for you, and I am not going anywhere." a third responsibility that we see, I think, is found in verses 6 and 7. May the king's rule be refreshing like spring rain on freshly cut grass, like the showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and prosperity abound till the moon is no more. There he mentions that again. These beautiful words may have been prompted, the scholars suggest, from some of David's, actually his last words that are found in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 1 through 7. He's making his last speech. He's saying his last words before the kingdom is handed over to his son Solomon, before he goes to join the fathers, before he breathes his last. Where the just king, when you go back and look at that, you get the idea that the just king, referring to David, is like the sun and rain to the people. That which is the cause for flourishing and refreshing amongst the people. The idea here is that Israel was doing really, really good, and perhaps an argument could be made, never did better under the leadership of David when he was their king. The kingdom expanded, and it did well. And so that is what that is referring to. Someone once said, a word of encouragement, which is the refreshing, right? A word of encouragement during a failure is worth more than an hour of praise after success. Good and effective parents, husbands and wives, employers, coaches, and friends understand that very true principle. When you speak words of encouragement to someone else, it's like you're nurturing new life. You're replenishing the earth. You're watering fertile soil. The late Truett Cathy, the founder of Chick-fil-A, he once said, how do you identify someone who needs encouragement? The answer is if that person is breathing. Did you know that every person that you know needs your encouragement? You want to know what else? No one needs your criticism. In fact, every conversation in which you participate in could be or use less criticism and a whole lot more encouragement. Do you agree with that? Yeah. So look for ways to encourage. Look for ways to refresh. Look for ways to revive others. The King of all kings came not to be served, but to serve. This means that living the life of divine royalty, which we are called to, isn't about living a life of self-indulgence. It's about living a life of sacrifice, a life of service unto others, unto our God and unto others. Now I want to just sort of finish with telling a little bit of my takeaway from our time in Mexico. And it really is telling the story of a young lady who was a part of our group. When we got to San Diego, we parked our vehicles at the YWAM base office in San Diego and left our vehicles there. And we actually got to get on great big old Greyhound-type buses, which was pretty cool. Meryl and I get our seat, and right across from us is a couple that we've never seen before. And we strike up a conversation, and we hear that they're on this trip for the first time. And they got four of their teenage daughters with them. And we were surrounded by them. they were all up as they started pointing them out, and we're meeting them and saying hi, And then we get to the job site and we're doing our stuff. And these four teenage girls were awesome and they worked hard. And it was just so cool to see this. But what I need to let you know is six months ago is when they first just started attending a church. They had come out of Mormonism. And they were in a church, and the announcement was made about this trip for Homes of Hope. And the dad says, you know, that's almost sounds like something we can do. And so keep in mind, there's six of them, mom, dad, and four teenage daughters. So it cost him a little bit to get his whole family there, but he did it. And it was awesome. And I just watched them all, and they were just an amazing family, and they worked hard. And you could just see, you know, God already working in their lives and doing things in their lives. And then when on our last night there, we gather in the church building that Marilyn was describing, and we have a time of worship and then a time of just people sharing, you know, what God did or whatever there on the build. And so people are talking, and one of those four daughters, I'm thinking she's 14 maybe, 13 or 14, high school student. She stands up and she says, you know what? When I get back home, I'm going to get back to school, I'm going to get with my friends, and some of them are going to say, because I know that one of my friends went to Hawaii, and they're going to tell me how wonderful that was. And then some of my other friends are going to tell me that they did this, and some others are going to tell me that they did that. But it was all about them, and it was all for their own pleasure. But I'm going to get to tell them that I went to Mexico and helped change someone's life. Man, it was like, whew, I just swept through the room. This little teenage girl went to Mexico. Wasn't about me. It was about serving, touching somebody else's life, changing someone's life forever. Let's live less and less for ourselves, church. Amen. And more for our King and for others. Let's be mindful of those opportunities that come every day to defend and rescue the needy, to continue on with those who need us, to refresh and revive those who are in need of reviving. It's wonderful to be able to leave the country and go to a place that truly is in poverty. We don't know that here. We see people out on the corners, you know, holding their signs and whatever that situation might be. But you go to places like that, and it's true poverty. And it's wonderful to be able to go and change lives there. But it also happens here, doesn't it? Every day of our lives, be it across the street or at the job or at the school, we're called to live a divine, royal kind of life. Not to be served, but to serve. And to make a difference in somebody else's life. Amen. Father, we thank you so much for these verses in Psalm 72. We thank you, God, that they are the words given to us, either from a king or the son of a king. But they speak. Because we too, as New Testament followers of Jesus Christ, are sons of a king. And I ask that our hearts would be like the heart that is reflected in this prayer. That God, we not get caught up in asking you for more for ourselves, but asking you to help us give more away of ourselves, of our lives, our resources, whatever it is you call us to do. May we be faithful. May we be obedient unto you. And live this life that you have called us to. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado.